No, I was like, okay, I'm just going to read from the screen this morning. Our scripture passage this morning comes from Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven."
We're on a mission from God. We're on a mission from God.
Matt, me and Elwood, putting the band back together.
Ma'am, you gotta understand that this is a lot bigger than any domestic problems you might be experiencing.
Would it make you feel any better if you knew that what we're asking Matt here to do is a holy thing?
You see, we're on a mission from God.
First you trade the Cadillac for a microphone. Then you lie to me about the band. Now you're going to put me right back in the joint.
They're not going to catch us. We're on a mission from God. It's 106 miles to Chicago. We got a full tank of gas, half a pack of cigarettes. It's dark, and we're wearing sunglasses.
Hit it.
John Belushi and Dan Aykroyd made that line famous through their characters, Jake and Elwood, in that 1980 movie. The Blues Brothers, it's an absolute classic. How many of you have seen it? Oh, not every hand has gone up. Oh, my goodness. It's the kind of movie that, I mean, it never won any awards. It wasn't even nominated for any awards because it wasn't dramatic enough. It wasn't pretentious enough. It didn't feature Meryl Streep or Leonardo DiCaprio. I'm not even sure he was born yet when it was made. It generally was not well received by the cinematic critical community. It's part music, part comedy, part action, with a couple of over-the-top chase and crash scenes, guest appearances from some of the greatest musicians ever, and an overriding Christian theme that Jake and Elwood are on a mission from God. Although, make no mistake about it, this is not a Christian movie. So if you haven't seen it and you think I'm giving an A-plus recommendation because I think it holds up all of our values, comes up a little bit short, but still very entertaining. And that theme serves as a great introduction to the sermon series that we're beginning today. From now through Labor Day weekend, we're going to be going through the book of Acts. And the book of Acts is all about God's mission and how the early church, the very first disciples of Jesus Christ, carried out that mission. By the time we get to the end, on Labor Day weekend, I hope that we will understand more about what it means to be a follower of Christ, to be a part of his church, and to be on a mission from God, both in our personal lives and in our life together as a church here at Rose Hill. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we begin this series, as we look at this passage this morning, pray, God, that you would speak to us. Touch our hearts, Lord, with what it means to be on a mission, the mission that you give us, the mission that Jesus gives us. So God, fill us with your spirit to carry it out and help us to see how you are working in and through us to bring about your purposes, to carry out your mission here on earth. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the full title of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles, but it might be more appropriate to call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because what we see right from the start is that Acts is all about God continuing his activity in the world, carrying out his mission in the world through his Spirit-filled disciples. Not just through anybody and everybody, it's through people who put their trust in Jesus, are filled by his Spirit, and it's the Spirit that leads them in the church. It's written by Luke, Acts is, whom Paul mentions a few times in his own letters as a partner in the gospel ministry that he had. We can deduce that Luke is the author of Acts through a few different ways, partly because of the similar writing style and vocabulary and grammar and so forth between Luke and Acts. It's clearly the same author. Most immediately obvious, even as we read it this morning, those first couple of verses, is a connection to the opening verses of Luke. And if you're familiar with this, you might see that connection, but to make sure we're all on the same page. In the opening of Luke's gospel, he addresses it to his friend Theophilus, saying that he has carefully investigated everything in regards to Jesus, and that his purpose for writing his account of the life of Jesus and the ministry that Jesus had is so that Theophilus would know with certainty the things that he has been taught. So that's in Luke 1, verse 4. Essentially, then, what Luke is giving here is a carefully researched biography on the life of Jesus Christ. And he's writing this for his friend. Then in Acts, we just read this a moment ago, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach. So there's this connection of to whom Luke is writing right off the bat, in addition to what is clearly very similar style, grammar, vocabulary, and so forth. So the gospel according to Luke and the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, are a two-volume set that Luke wrote to his buddy Theophilus so that he would know with certainty the things that he has been taught. Now, we see here in Acts 1 that Jesus returns to be with his heavenly Father. This is the ascension of Jesus Christ. Ascension Day has been celebrated in the church going back to at least the 300s A.D., though St. Augustine says that the celebration of this day went back to even apostolic days. Ascension Day is 40 days after Easter Sunday, which was this last Thursday, just a few days ago. But is often kind of an ignored day in the church. How many of you had a big Ascension Day party, feast at your house this Thursday, or wrote Happy Ascension Day kinds of messages on Facebook to your friends this week? Yeah, not any hands going up. Okay? And, you know, let's be honest. The ascension of Jesus Christ raises a lot of questions that probably cause us to be a little uncertain about what to do with this. What do you do with this, right? How did Jesus breathe once he got to around 30,000 feet of sea level? He wasn't wearing oxygen tanks or anything like that. Is he now residing in space somewhere? Is that where heaven is? Or did he get up to a certain height beyond the clouds that enveloped him and then have a metamorphosis of some sort so that his physical body kind of dissolved and his spiritual self carried on into eternity, into this final resting place to be with his heavenly Father? It's probably along the lines of what happened, you know, somewhere outside of space and time. I think none of us probably believe that heaven literally is out in space somewhere. And I'm going to be honest, I don't have real good answers for those kinds of questions because the Bible doesn't give us a whole lot about it. The gospel writers, a couple of them, I think it's Matthew and Mark, mentioned very briefly about this, but just like a verse. Luke gives us a little bit more here. So that's a step of faith that has to be taken in regards to the ascension of Jesus Christ. And I, for one, have no problem with that step of faith. Trust that God was able to handle it however he needed to. He was really created everything seen and unseen. That's kind of child's play for him, I would suggest to you. But before Jesus says, "Beam me up, Scotty," He gives some final instructions in regards to the mission that he gives the disciples. And these are hugely important for us today, for us who are disciples of Jesus Christ in the 21st century. The first of these mission instructions is in regards to what God will do very shortly, what he says to them, in giving them the Holy Spirit, that they will be baptized in the Holy Spirit and have power in the Spirit. Jesus' words about the Spirit are, they're in a couple different spots in this passage we read, verse 5, verse 8, going to kind of combine them together and take them together in a thematic kind of way. The Spirit does not originate here in Acts. The Holy Spirit, oftentimes called the Spirit of God or the Spirit of the Lord, has been around since long before Jesus and is mentioned throughout the Bible in the Old Testament as well as throughout the New Testament. In fact, in the second verse of the Bible, Genesis 1, verse 2, and of course Genesis 1 is all about the creative powers bringing creation into being. Verse 2 says, the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. So the Spirit is not new with the Gospels or with Acts, much as gravity existed before Sir Isaac Newton. However, in the Old Testament, whenever the people were filled with the Spirit, not spilled with the Spirit, filled with the Spirit, or operated in the power of the Spirit, it was always for a special time, a special task, a brief season of life, some certain occasion, sometimes in that person's own life, usually more pertaining to God's people as a whole, leading his people and so forth. In the New Testament, so contrast that Old Testament experience of the Spirit with the New Testament. In the New, we see the Spirit coming upon believers and staying, continuing to be a part of their lives, to operate in the world on an ongoing basis. This ongoing power and presence and work of the Spirit in believers' lives is described in different kinds of ways in the New Testament. Christians are baptized in the Spirit. That's what Jesus talked about here in Acts. We see it elsewhere as well. Or the Spirit dwells in us, or the Spirit lives in us, or the Spirit rests upon us. We see this kind of language used throughout the New Testament. And with the Spirit comes power. Jesus talked about that here too. The word for power is dunamis. We get out, that's the Greek word, we get our word dynamite from it. Dunamis is used in Scripture to describe different kinds of power. Power in terms of numbers of people, power for performing miracles, moral power, other kinds of power as well. Perhaps what best describes it here, we might call it kind of an inherent power. Power that simply resides in the Holy Spirit by virtue of its nature. And the Holy Spirit gives Christians that power as well by virtue of being baptized in the Holy Spirit, which comes upon us, we believe. God can do it in any form way, but as we are baptized in water, that's a symbolic act of God's baptizing us with the Spirit. Now, we're going to spend more time next Sunday when we get into Acts chapter 2, where we'll gloss over the last half of chapter 1. You can read it this week on your own. And next week we'll be in chapter 2, and there we see the Spirit coming upon the early disciples in a very powerful and physical even kind of way. So we'll look at that one more, and we'll see the fruit of that, the fruit of the Spirit coming upon them throughout the series. So the Holy Spirit is not a topic just to touch on briefly today or to spend more time on next week, but rather throughout this whole series we're going to see the Holy Spirit. But for now, it's enough to know that the Holy Spirit's dwelling in our lives, the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives, is a crucial piece of Jesus' mission for the church, for people like you and me who have confessed Jesus as Lord and Savior, for the Spirit to baptize us, to wash us and make us new, to dwell in us, and for us then to live in the power of the Spirit as we live into the mission that God has before us. It's the Spirit that enables us to do that as we go forward. So that's the first element of the mission that Jesus gives to his disciples. The second of these mission instructions is that the timing of God's activity in our lives and in our world is not for us to know in advance. The disciples, once again, they do this several times in the Gospels. They do it here as well in the beginning of the book of Acts. They display their desire for Jesus to act on their schedule. They ask, Lord, is this the time you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And notice they've got a little bit of a limited view of it. The kingdom to Israel? Jesus said he's the Son of Man. Kingdom's for all people through faith in Jesus Christ. So they're anxious. They can't wait for Jesus to call in the cavalry and lead the charge to restore Israel to prominence with an earthly kingdom. And they want it to happen now. So often, I don't know about you, but man, I can resonate with the disciples in that. I want stuff to happen now. I don't like to wait. I know it has to happen sometimes, but I don't like it. Well, a lot of us are that way. We want peace right now. We want our home addition finished now. We want the Mariners to win a World Series now, or any time before I die is fine. But man, it'd be nice to have a sense of hope that someday it would happen, right? I can't tell you how many times I pray, "Dear God, please give me patience and give it to me now." Any of you prayed that, just out of curiosity? Any others? Yeah, at least a handful of you feel safe enough to raise your hands in here. Of course, that's a prayer that God usually then answers right away, which is why it's a dangerous prayer to pray. But one sign of spiritual maturity is trusting God and His timing, which means things may not move the way that we want them to, or may not move in the time that we want them to, because there's a bigger picture that God sees, but we do not. I don't know about all of you. Maybe you operate on a different plane than I do, but I'm not omnipotent. I do not know everything that's going on in the world right now, let alone the future that's coming. There's a future we don't know as well. But God sees all of that, and so it's a matter of trusting His timing. So Jesus gives those disciples the response that we need to hear as well. He says, "It is not for you to know the times or periods that the Father has set by His own authority." Notice that Jesus does not say, well, the kingdom isn't coming. They've got the right idea, even if they misconstrue it a little bit. They understand it to a certain degree, maybe not fully. They envision a kingdom more like the earthly kingdoms that they're familiar with. But nonetheless, they have a certain degree of understanding about what Jesus is doing. But what He has not told them, and what they cannot be privy to, is when this will happen. When the kingdom will come to fruition. And Jesus is saying that that's in His Heavenly Father's hands. We talked about this, a couple weeks ago, I think it was, maybe, that Jesus always points people back to His Heavenly Father, our Heavenly Father as well. Okay, it's in His sense of time. Only God knows the answer to that question. Now, in the meantime, waiting on God's timing does not mean that there is nothing for us to do, nothing for the disciples to do. And this gets to the last part of His mission and our mission, therefore, and really is the key part of it in many ways. The desire for things to be different now that we have, whatever it is in your life that you're hoping for might be different, you wish were different even right now. Whether that's God's kingdom coming, something else, new job, healing in a relationship, healing your body, whatever it might be. That desire to have it happen now, that's not all bad. That's not a bad thing. We don't want to criticize ourselves over that. Without that desire, we'd all be pretty apathetic and lazy, right? At least I would be. If I didn't have the desire for something to be different in my life here and now, and going forward in the future, I wouldn't really do much about it. It's that desire for that change, that desire to see something new happen, that leads me to do something different, to bring that about. Even if it isn't true now, something I want to be true in the future, so at some point I can say, now, this is true. So that's not all bad. It can motivate us. If we just wait passively, whatever it is you're hoping for, what you'd like to be different, it's probably not just going to happen, out of the blue sky. Similarly, we don't wait passively for the kingdom to come, for God's kingdom to come. It's an active waiting, participating with God in His mission of bringing the kingdom to fruition. Jesus says in verse 8, and speaking to them, "And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This is ultimately the mission that we have as Christians. This is the mission that we have as Christians, and it is crucial for us today. Our lives bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. His life, His death, His resurrection, and, as we read today, His ascension. Even if we don't know what to do with that exactly. Our lives bear witness to the good news of Jesus Christ. They bear witness to the forgiveness of the cross. They bear witness to the hope and joy that the empty tomb gives us, They bear witness to the truth of Jesus. They bear witness to the power of the Spirit. They bear witness to Jesus' life and more. This is what we are called to do. This is our mission. This is our mission, wherever we are. Jesus uses this word, it gets translated into English, witness. Any good lawyer can tell you that a good witness is a person who says, this is what I know to be true. A bad witness is someone who says, well, I think this is true. This is kind of what I thought happened, but I'm not really sure. That's not a very good witness. Remember why Luke said he was writing to his friend Theophilus? So that he would know with certainty. So he would know with certainty the things that he had been taught in regards to Jesus. A good witness knows with certainty what is true, rather than speculating or hesitating or guessing. So the question for us to ask is, are we good witnesses? Do our lives testify to what God has done in Jesus Christ? The story is told of a gentleman, his name was Paul Smith. He grew up in a poor home, but he died owning $1 million worth of land. And this was back in the day when $1 million worth of land bought you more than a postage stamp size piece of property, right? He was talking about some property disputes with an old friend. And Paul said to his friend, did you hear about the lawsuit that I had just last summer with Mr. Jones? Well, the friend had not heard about it. He said, well, here's what happened. Before the trial opened, I was sitting in the courtroom with my witnesses gathered around me. Mr. Jones walked into the courtroom, got up near us. He stopped, kind of looked us over, and he said, Paul, are those your witnesses? And I said, yeah, they are. These are my witnesses. Mr. Jones said to me, I've had those witnesses twice before myself. Those are good witnesses. You win. No more lawsuit. Mr. Jones knew they were good witnesses. They didn't speculate. They knew what the truth was. They said it like it was. They didn't guess. And a good witness to Jesus, a person who can witness with real power, is a person who is filled with the Holy Spirit and can say, I know Jesus is true. There's power in those words there. And it's the Spirit who gives us the power to say it, who gives the words power. It's the Spirit who gives power to the life, to live life as God intended it. It's the Spirit who gives the power to live life transformed so that the old is gone and the new is come. It's the Spirit who gives us power to live with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. That's a life that says, I know this to be true because I once was lost and now I'm found. I know this to be true because I was blind, but now I see. I know this to be true because I once was dead in my transgressions, and now I am alive and I'm filled with joy and hope. I ask and extend forgiveness as Christ has done for me on the cross. I live with a full trust in God. And the Holy Spirit empowers us to do that, to live as His witnesses in those kinds of ways. To testify to the saving grace of Jesus Christ. So we don't know the time, and we don't just sit around and wait. We do wait, but we wait actively, working with God as He works through us by His Spirit to bring about His kingdom, whatever that's going to look like in the end, as the Holy Spirit empowers us to bear witness to Jesus Christ. One last part of this mission that Jesus gives, and then we'll wrap this up. Jesus goes on to say where His disciples are to do this witnessing. And if we were to translate what He says into our culture and our place today, we could say something along the lines of, you could argue with the geographic size of these things, but basically, we're called to be His witnesses in Kirkland. I think that's pretty clear. Or wherever you live, Bothell, Redmond, Winville, wherever it is. King County, the United States, and to the ends of the earth. That's a rough equivalent, not geographic size, but rough equivalent to the entities of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and of course the ends of the earth. It literally begins in our homes, in our neighborhoods, our places of work, our schools, at the parks, coffee shop, restaurants, grocery stores, baseball fields, when we're watching our kids play, wherever we may be. Probably for most of us, 99%, I'm going to guess, that 99, it might even be higher than that, 99 and a half, 99 plus percent of our opportunities to witness to Jesus take place right here. I don't mean here in the church physically, but here in Kirkland, right here on the east side, right where you live. The good news, however, is that in other parts of King County, in other parts of the Northwest, in other parts of the U.S., in other parts of the world, all the other Christians are doing the same thing. They're bearing witness in their equivalent of Jerusalem. It's not to say that we shouldn't look for opportunities to be in other parts of the world to bear witness, to maybe be a missionary overseas. We're going to hear from some of our missionaries over the next few Sundays, in fact. It'd be pretty awesome. Okay, it's not to say we shouldn't do that. It's not to say we shouldn't go on short-term missions, perhaps, if those opportunities come about. But it is important to realize that witnessing to Jesus begins right where we are, through us. It's not just for other people who are out there or over there. It's for us right here. We do not have to go anywhere to bear witness, to testify to Jesus Christ. And he didn't command only certain Christians who live in certain parts of the world to do that. We are all included. Wherever your home is, wherever we spend most of our time, that is where God has planted you. That's where God has put you. You have your own unique way, your own unique relationships, your own unique gifts, abilities, and talents through which God is going to work to minister right where you are. In fact, you may have heard it said that God has not retained many of us as lawyers, but he has subpoenaed us all as witnesses. So I would ask this question: are you living as a good witness of Jesus Christ? That's the mission that he gives us. Would our friends and our co-workers be surprised to hear that any of us are followers of Jesus if they were to find out some way? If they didn't, would they be surprised to hear that you're a Christian? Like one guy, after a friend had talked to him about faith in God, this guy who then was considering all things spiritual, he then was talking to a coworker. And he said, "Well, I never knew before that you were a Christian, even though we've been on the job together here for a couple of years. When my friend talked with me about my soul and about spiritual stuff, I told him about you. And I said, if so clean a guy as my coworker could get along without religion, without faith, then I believed I could do the same." The Christian co-worker realized he had not done a very good job of witnessing to Jesus Christ and his faith. It's not about clean living, following the rules. I'm not saying we should go out and break all the rules and live like, I don't know, heathens or whatever. Pick your word. But that's not what it's primarily about. It's about living by the power of the Spirit and bearing the fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, patience, and so forth I mentioned earlier. It's in Galatians 5, 22, 23, if you want to look that up later today. About bearing that stuff in our lives. About fully trusting what Jesus has done on the cross and the hope we have through the resurrection and his ascension. No matter how well our lives already testify to Jesus, and I don't want you to walk out of here feeling guilty like you don't ever do. I know we all do. We all have the same aim, okay? There's just an encouragement to keep it first and foremost. No matter how well we already are, I know there's something more we could do. And don't overburden yourself with that, but just be looking for those opportunities. The ones that in God's timing he gives to you. To testify to Jesus Christ, to bear witness, to be surprisingly gracious towards someone, to be unexpectedly kind and loving, to maybe then at some point if someone asks you like, "Wow, you're like the most kind neighbor I've ever had," to say, "Well, I do it because Jesus says to be kind, yeah, and I follow Jesus." I think we can start living like that right here and right now, even more than we already have. It's not about working our way to a relationship with God. It's about responding to what God has already done, to doing our part in the relationship that already exists because of Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling us today, as he told his disciples then, to be his witnesses, to be witnesses to his truth, his grace, to be witnesses to his death, his resurrection. We do that when the Holy Spirit fills us, so that we witness to Jesus Christ with power as we live into the fruit of the Spirit, and as we live and say, I know, I am certain that this is true. Let's make sure that we do that today and always, right here in Kirkland, in our own towns, and wherever we may go. Because truly, as Belushi and Aykroyd said, we're on a mission from God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning, teach us more of what it means to be on a mission from you. Help us, God, to recognize that you, as our Heavenly Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, the faith we have in him, through your Spirit that enters into our lives when we put our trust in Jesus. Through all that, Lord, help us to be empowered to live within the power of the Spirit, to testify to the good news of Jesus Christ. Thank you so much, God, for that gift, for what Jesus has done for us. God, where we have tried to live by any other power, power through wealth, power through manipulation, through deceitfulness, whatever it might be, Lord, we confess that and set it aside. We say, Lord, give us true power, power that comes through your Spirit. Give us that kind of power in our lives so that ultimately we would be on mission with you, testifying to the good news of Jesus Christ, who loves us, died for us, rose for us, and ascended for us as well. We pray in the strong, certain, life-giving name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.